I want to draw your attention, beginning in verse 21. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much this morning, Lord, for a chance to study the gospel according to Luke. Thank you for the insight that we gain from your word. I pray, God, as you promised, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to perceive, Lord, your word. Lord, there are people here today who have been seeking you and asking you for confirmation and direction. I pray that the Spirit of the living God would speak directly to them, Lord, about those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke's gospel, unlike the other three gospels, gives us insight into the early life of Jesus. There are some brief snapshots, if you would, of some of the things that happened very early on in the life of Jesus that no other gospel tells us. And I can't help but think, I wonder if Luke interviewed Mary and said, "Mary, can you tell me a little bit about Jesus and what happened in the early years?" And maybe Mary just highlighted a few of these incidents. But as I was thinking about that, the early years, here's what I thought. I thought about bringing home our first baby. Do you remember when you brought home your first baby? You thought, "I'm going to break it. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this." And it's you're up all the time because you're wondering if they're still breathing. You go in there. "He's not breathing." "No, he's breathing." And you're checking in every, you have one of those baby monitors. It's like, just plan on not sleeping. Because every, or it's like you think, "He's choking," and you get up and you go in there and he's still okay. Just the thing of being a brand new parent and all that goes into that. But imagine this, bringing home the Son of God. Oh my, Joseph, don't drop him. I mean, this is, you know, what are you, I mean, just the thought of that just kind of overwhelmed me, the thought of a brand new baby, but being Jesus. Well, we're given some insight into the early life of Jesus. And the first thing we read about is this purification, if you would, that Mary would have to go through. It says here, actually before that, there's this circumcision of the child. Look at verse 21. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Notice two things that happen here. First of all, on the 8th day of the child, a male child being born, he would go through the outward sign of the covenant that was given to Abraham back in Genesis, the outward sign of circumcision. This was God's way of saying, "You are my people. You are a marked people." Given to Abraham that covenant, and every male that would follow in the line of Abraham would also have to undergo this outward demonstration. And not only did they go through this outward sign of the covenant, but in addition, they would confirm their name on the 8th day. This is his name. Now, we know from previous studies that Jesus' name had already been given to Mary and Joseph before he was ever born. The Lord said through the angel, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus, if you don't know what it means, I'm going to tell you. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. It is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. When you read the term Christ, Jesus is his name. Jehovah is salvation. Christ is his title. It's the Hebrew equivalent of the Hebrew, or pardon me, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, or as the Jews say, Mashiach, the Messiah. Jesus, his name implies his mission. To me, even today as we're worshiping, singing "No Other," "My Heart Will Sing No Other Name," that I love to sing the name of Jesus. I just love it. I love to say it. I love to sing it. I love to meditate on it because he saved my life. You know, the apostle said there in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no other name under heaven except the name of Jesus. That's the only name that can save you, friend. No other name. Furthermore, in writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, it was the Apostle Paul that says, God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There is no other name whereby you can be saved this morning. And if you're here today and you are not yet born again, if you do not know that your sins are forgiven, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. And the name that you call upon is the name of Jesus. And you will be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. His name implied his mission. But after the child had been circumcised and also had his name confirmed, the next step in the child's early life, this is a procession we see of the early life of Jesus. The next thing is they had to make their way to the temple, where they would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the mother because she had given birth to a child. There was a sacrifice of purification for her atonement according to Leviticus chapter 12. Also, they would bring that child there to be dedicated in the temple area. So according to the Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 12, after a woman had given birth, she would go to the temple and she would offer a lamb. If she could not afford a lamb, she would offer one of these birds that is listed here, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons for her atonement. I want to point out to you that Mary and Joseph lived according to the Levitical law. This was something that was commanded in God's word for them under the old covenant, and they chose to live according to the word of God. They didn't just hear the word of God, they actually heard it and did it. And I want to say to you this morning and ask you this question, are you living your life according to the Word of God? Is the Word of God your standard? Is the Word of God directing your life? Do you, when you come to the Word of God, are you simply a hearer of the Word of God, or are you a doer of the Word of God? The Bible warns us not to simply be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, lest you deceive yourself. In other words, it is possible to hear it and think that you've done it. But no, as a Christian, I'm to live according to the Word of God. This is the precept. These are the commandments that God's given me. And when I come to the Word of God, I don't just pick and choose what I want. Well, I like this, but I hold that. I don't like a salad bar. No, you don't approach the Word of God that way. You approach it and say, this is your Word. I choose to live by it. This is what directs my life. This is what directs my marriage. This is what directs my children. Our life is governed by the Word of God. I pray, guys, that every single one of you in here chooses to live according to the Word of God. These things are written for our admonition. These things, the commandments of God, they're not burdensome. God doesn't put these parameters in place or give us these precepts because He wants to ruin our life. He wants to bless your life. And as you live by the Word of God, your life is affected wonderfully. And I pray that you're living according to the Word of God. That's what Mary and Joseph were doing. They were living according to God's Word. But then, as they took the child to the temple, they would then present him to the Lord. He would be dedicated, if you would, to the Lord. Here at Calvary Chapel, we do not make it a practice to baptize brand new babies. And the reason for that, first of all, is it's not in the Bible, which is reason enough. But the second reason why is because of the purpose of baptism that the Bible reveals. The purpose of baptism is for the person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. They understand that they are a sinner. They have confessed their sins. They have accepted Jesus by faith. They are born again, brand new creation in Christ. And now the outward demonstration of their salvation is to go under the water. It's this picture of the old person being buried with Christ. And now the new person is being raised with Christ. A baby doesn't understand that. He just thinks you're hosing him down for no reason. Why are you doing this to me? He's kicking and screaming and he doesn't get it. Therefore, baptism doesn't really benefit him in any way. He'll find out soon enough that he's a sinner. But when he's first born, he doesn't understand that. However, at Calvary Chapel, we do make it a practice. In fact, I'm noticing here, third service. You can come back if you'd like or watch online. Well, I'm going to dedicate a baby to the Lord. There's a family bringing a child forward, and basically we hold them up to the Lord. We pray over them, ask God, Lord, bless their life. We dedicate this child's life to you. Equip the parents. Help them to be able to raise this child in the ways of the Lord. Protect them from the evil of this world. Lord, let their gifts and their callings be visible and nurtured. We're dedicating them to the Lord. That's something that you find in the scriptures, and that is something that is biblical, and I would encourage every single parent. Now listen, if your kids are too old and you haven't dedicated them to the Lord, it's not too late to dedicate them to the Lord. And I don't mean bring them up here and I'll hold them up. I don't mean that. I mean, oh, my back, you know. I'm talking about bringing your kids to Jesus. I'm talking about presenting your children to the Lord. Listen, our children need to hear from us who Jesus is. They need to hear the gospel from us. They need to know what it means to be saved from us. Not only by what we say, but by how we live. Presenting them to Jesus. Bringing them to Jesus. Dedicating their lives to the Lord. Daily, my wife and I, we pray for our children that their lives would be sold out, completely dedicated to Jesus. I don't care what they become in their career choice, their path, whatever, what school they graduate from, Ivy or not. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me more than anything else is that they walk with Jesus. Because if they walk with Jesus, I know that God's going to guide and direct their life. That should be the priority of every parent. If my child doesn't have a doctorate, that's fine. He'll have some other way to support me later on. But what I'm concerned about is their walk with Jesus Christ. I want to present them to the Lord. Listen, Sunday school, youth group, wonderful, great opportunity, 2 hours a week. But listen, they need to hear the rest of the week from us what it is to walk with Jesus, presenting them to the Lord. That's our responsibility. That's your responsibility. We're here to support what you're telling them, but they need to hear from you. And so we see these parents bringing their child to the Lord and dedicating him to the Lord. And also, they would bring an offering. As I said earlier, in Leviticus, it would say that they could bring a lamb, but if they couldn't afford it, they could offer 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves. Interesting, Mary and Joseph did not have a lamb in one sense. However, in a very real sense, Mary is carrying the Lamb of God. Isn't that amazing? Here she is coming to make atonement for her own sin, carrying the Lamb of God who would eventually take away the sins of the world. In her arms, 33 years later, Jesus, outside of Jerusalem, on Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull, would offer himself up as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, making atonement for humanity. As Mary and Joseph make their way into the temple area, they met with a man whose name was Simeon. And I love Simeon, an elderly man, serving God faithfully, and there's a number of things that I want to point out to you about Simeon's life that I hope are a mark of our own lives as we walk with the Lord. Look at this. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought the child in, he asked them to do according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Simeon, this older gentleman, this older man ministering there in the temple. Some have estimated that he could have been anywhere up to 113. I think that's more tradition. But nonetheless, we do believe that he was an elderly man. It was those that would dedicate these children to the Lord. But as they brought their child, Jesus, into the temple, it says that this man was just and devout. And notice this, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is in reference to the Messiah. This was his life. He was waiting for Jesus. That's what his life was about. Now, many people in that area, they weren't ready for the Messiah to be born. They weren't expecting him. They weren't anticipating his arrival. However, you have here a man, part of the remnant, I would say, of Israel, believing in the prophecies, looking for the Messiah. That was what their life was about, waiting just for the day when they would see the Messiah. They'd see Jesus. That's what his life was about. Also, notice this. It says here that Zacharias, the Spirit of God was upon him. The Holy Spirit had filled this man's life. When you read through the Old Testament, you will find that the filling of the Holy Spirit or the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it's a rarity. It only happened on certain individuals that you read about. For example, when Saul was anointed to be king, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. He was turned into a different man, given a different heart. When you read about David being anointed to be the eventual king of Israel, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When you get to the book of Judges, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When you read through the minor prophets and the major prophets, oftentimes it would say the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and they prophesied. It was a rarity as opposed to the New Testament after the day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God is given to any person who asks, anybody who's born again. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. We can be baptized, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was all over Simeon's life. Listen, as a child of God, as a Christian, I want the Spirit of God to fill my life. And as a Christian, I'm not just to be a container of the Spirit of God. I'm to be a vessel. And hopefully, the Spirit of God in my life overflows my life. That's what Jesus said in John's Gospel, I believe the 7th chapter. He stood up on the great day of the feast and he said, if anybody is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink freely. And out of his innermost being will flow, he said, torrents of living water. John commentates on this in his gospel and says, this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, which was to be poured out. See, guys, when the Holy Spirit is upon your life, it's not only filling you, but prayerfully, it is overflowing you. And it's not, the question is not, how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? But how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Is your life marked by the work of the Spirit of God? Are the fruits of the Spirit coming forth from your life? Have you been baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit? When you get to the book of Acts, when Paul was there talking to some of those near Ephesus, he said to them, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they responded, we didn't know there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, well, then what baptism were you baptized in? They said, the baptism of John. And Paul went on to explain, listen, there's more that God wants to do in your life. And over those brethren, he prayed and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And here is Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit. I also want to point out to you that although Simeon was older in age, he was still serving the Lord. Still serving the Lord, still waiting, still being available for God to use him. I want to share something with you. You never retire from serving Jesus until you get to heaven. It's a great retirement plan. Send up your treasures ahead. Lay them up ahead. There's a great inheritance awaiting for you. Nothing can touch it. Government can't. Taxes can't. Secure. It's there. Waiting for us. I mention this only to say some people, they've been serving the Lord for a while, or they get up in years and they say, well, you know, when I was a younger man, I used to serve the Lord, but I don't do it anymore. I'll leave that to the younger people. Sorry, friend. You don't retire from serving the Lord. You retire when you go home to be with Jesus. But until then, we want to keep on serving the Lord, especially if you can see the tape at the end of the race. You don't just kind of, you run to win. You want to finish well. And some people, they think, well, I retired from my job, and which is fine. Great. Wonderful. You don't retire from serving Jesus. You keep on serving the Lord. And that was Simeon's life. It was someone that said concerning our life that there are 7 stages that we go through. The first, spills. Second, drills. Then thrills. Then bills. Then ills. Then pills. Then wills. But for the child of God, listen, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's a life of serving the Lord, guys. I want to exhort you, whether you're younger, middle-aged, older, guys, we need to be serving the Lord. We need to be pouring it on. You know what I love about Calvary Chapel San Juan? You guys. But let me just say specifically, you know what I love? When I look out over this room, over this congregation, over the services that I have a blessing of being a part of, you know what I love? I love the demographic. I love younger, older, middle-aged, all of it, different race, different background. I love it. To me, that's the body. That's the body. I don't know if you know this. We're not here trying to target one audience. We're just trying to be a blessing to believers and non-believers alike, pointing them to Jesus. And whatever the church looks like, let it be what God wants it to look like. But listen, we need to be serving the Lord. Simeon is a great example of that. Filled with the Holy Spirit. But also, did you notice, not only was he filled with the Spirit, but look at the second thing. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How so? It says this it happened, it was revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. At some point in Simeon's life, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, Simeon, before you die, you're going to see the Messiah. And how was this revealed to him? I have no idea. But the Spirit of the living God revealed it to him. You're going to see the Messiah. And so, for Simeon, every day, you know what got him up in the morning? I haven't seen the Messiah yet. It could be today. The Lord told me, I'm going to see the Messiah. Man, my back is hurting. I don't care. Today could be the day. That's what kept him going. That was the fuel, if you would. That was his passion. This could be the day that God told me when I'm going to see the Lord. That's what kept him running the race. That's what kept him moving forward. And I can't think of a greater motivation for the child of God than that. To know that today could be the day that you see Jesus. What gets you up in the morning? Well, it's the smell of that coffee. Yes, partially, I know. But more than that, you might see Jesus today. That's what keeps me running. That's what keeps me pressing forward. That's what keeps me staying away from those things that would pull me away from the Lord. I might see Jesus. And therefore, I don't have time to mess around with stuff that's going to destroy me in my walk with the Lord. And so I'm living for the Lord in that way, guys. And I want to encourage you. You might get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, oh man, another wrinkle. But that doesn't matter. You're one day closer to Jesus. And the Bible says you're going to be transformed. A new body. You're like, hallelujah. A new body. And the Bible says that we're going to look upon him. We're going to see his face, Revelation says. And his name will be upon our foreheads. And we're going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Guys, that is how we are to be living. Whatever age you are, knowing today might be the day. That's what kept Simeon going. He was filled with the Spirit, sensitive also to the Holy Spirit. But I also want you to see here, look at this. He was led by the Holy Spirit. For it says in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit was not only filling this man, speaking to this man, but guiding and directing this man's life. This is what I pray for personally when I wake up in the morning. Lord, would you allow your Spirit to lead and guide my life? Direct me where you want me to go, what you want me to do, what you want me to be involved with. Lord, show me. I need to be led by your Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And here's what I found in walking with the Lord for the years that I've walked with the Lord. The leading of the Holy Spirit so often is supernatural, but it's very natural. Almost like you don't even recognize it until you get there and go, you know what? That was the Holy Spirit that led me here because I didn't plan this. I was just going to Walmart to get milk, and I saw this backslidden believer running away from me, and I ran around the other aisle and met them. Hey, where you been? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I haven't seen you in church. What's going on? No, I don't do that to people. Intentionally. But nonetheless, right? You're just led by the Spirit. You don't know. You're just showing up. When we were in Maui, last week, we were at this place called Honolulu Bay. Oh my goodness, it's beautiful. If you know, in the millennium, if God's wondering like where he wants to put us, I wouldn't mind. I was actually praying that God would put me there. It's this incredible wave. But anyways, we're getting out of the water and I'm walking up the hill and I come across this Hawaiian guy. And again, I'm just praying to be led by the Spirit, right? And for big waves. But I get out of the water and I'm coming up the hill and I see this young Hawaiian and he's got this huge tattoo on his arm. Big old cross and a crown. I thought, well, there's a conversational piece. And I stopped right there. Aloha, brada. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But I asked him about his tattoo. I said, hey, what does that mean? That cross and that crown. He said, well, the crown is for my name. My name is King. Wow, what a great name. The King. Could you imagine, guys, if that was our name? Anyways, your wife would say King, whatever. Anyways, his name was King. That's where I was going with that. Anyways, all right, so I asked him, he says, it's for my name, but I said, well, what's the cross for? Here's what he said. He said, well, Jesus inspires me. I said, he inspires you. That's interesting. And I went on to talk about Jesus. Turns out the guy was a backslidden Christian, had not been in church for some time. And not only that, as I'm sharing with him, exhorting this young man, you need to get back in church, bro. I had just taught at this church up the street, And as I was talking to him, one of the pastors from the church that I just taught at was also getting out of the water. And I introduced him. I said, this guy right here is an assistant pastor at the church that I just taught right by where you live. And he's going to tell you how to get to church. And you need to get back in church. He said, I know, I need to. Just divine appointment, led by the Holy Spirit. I just going through my day. You understand? Just I don't know how it works. It just does. And I like it when it works around Honolulu Bay. That works great for me. But nonetheless, led by the Holy Spirit. One of the main ways that the Spirit of God speaks to us and leads our lives primarily, ladies and gentlemen, it is through the Word of God. This is God's revelation, guys. This is His Word to us. He leads us. He directs us. He speaks to us through His Word. So Simeon, empowered, sensitive to the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Oh, but it's even more than that, guys, because we're going to see here that Simeon was gifted by the Holy Spirit. For when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, put Jesus in Simeon's arm, he embraces Jesus, and suddenly it dawns on him, this is it. I can now die in peace. I am looking at the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And he begins to prophesy. By the way, that is a gift of the Spirit, the Bible tells us. He begins to prophesy concerning this child and future events that would take place in his life. Look at what it says. It says in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, all a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against it. Yes, a sword, he said, will even pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Simeon, empowered by the Spirit, sensitive to the Spirit, listening, led by the Holy Spirit, now gifted by the Spirit to speak prophetically over the future of this child. And he says here in this prophecy, did you notice, not only a light to the Jews, but it says a light to the Gentiles are mentioned here. That's significant. Because Jesus would say in his earthly ministry, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yet on another occasion, he would say, I have a flock or a fold that you don't know about. Speaking of the Gentiles, he was going to bring them into one fold, one flock, Jew and Gentile, the church. And here Simeon prophetically, the Spirit of God speaking right through him, proclaiming things that had yet to take place. In addition, he gives a word to Mary specifically that was painful to hear. He said, Mary, there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your own soul also. Speaking of the death, I believe, of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that right at the foot of the cross was his mother, the Bible says. So much so that she could hear him speak, because he said to John, his disciple, he said, John, this is your mother. Take care of her. Mother, John's going to take care of you. And as that sword pierced through the side of Jesus, rupturing that sack around the heart, and blood and water began to flow, a sword pierced Mary's heart too. Just like Simeon had said, prophetically spoken this word. And they marveled at what they heard. Guys, I do believe, and we here at Calvary Chapel believe this, and you need to understand this. We believe today that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. I believe that the book of Acts is not a historical book that we simply look back to and with great honor and so forth. It is a living reality. The work of the church continues at the present time. And they needed the giftings of the Spirit back then, and we need them today. I believe that. And listen, one of the giftings of the Spirit that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians is that of the gift of prophecy. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, I wish that the whole church had the gift of prophecy. Wouldn't that be marvelous? You say, what's so great about that? The gift of prophecy is twofold. In one sense, it is, or it can be, foretelling future events, like here. Prophesying of things yet to come. But also, the gift of prophecy in operation, we believe to be that of speaking forth the word of God. The word of God, the gift of prophecy, speaking forth the word of God in the right time, in a due season, the word of God going forth. And how that happens here in this place, prayerfully, this is our cry to God every week, man. Every time I stand behind this pulpit or share the word of God with anybody, this is my prayer, that the gift of prophecy would be in operation. That something that's said in this room or wherever it is that God calls me to proclaim his word, that people who are sitting there would hear from the Lord. That they're sitting there. I don't know what everybody's situation is here, but the Spirit of God does. And as we're just simply going through the Word, reading the Word of God, speaking forth the Word of God, making application concerning the Word of God, that the gift of prophecy is in operation to the point where it seems like, am I the only person in the room? Did my wife call him before I came and told him my whole life? No! Well, maybe for some of you. No, she didn't do that. Kidding. What I'm saying is the gift of prophecy is in operation, hopefully empowered by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said, I wish that the whole church had the gift of prophecy. Could you imagine the whole church speaking forth to one another the Word of God? Here somebody comes in with something on their heart and somebody with the gift of prophecy speaks and they go, oh my goodness, that's a confirmation from the Lord. People operating in that particular gift. What a blessing. I do believe that the gifts are for today. They are to be done decently and they are to be done in order. That's what the Bible says. And in some circles of the church today, you either have everything being done or you have decently and in order. But the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. I believe the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, and those gifts of the Spirit of God are for today, and we seek to operate in them. And so it says here, Simeon proclaims this. But not only did Simeon have this opportunity to see the Savior as an older man, but there was also an older lady who was also there in the temple. Look what it says about her. Her name was Anna. It says in verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So in other words, in addition to Simeon, an older man, seeing and proclaiming prophetically who Jesus was, here's this other older lady. And notice what it says about her. She went through a tragedy. She was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. And for the next 84 years, she remained a widow. But I want you to see, this lady, she didn't get bitter, did she? Because of the tragedy. No, actually, she continued to serve God. She continued with fasting and prayer consistently, went to the temple daily, stayed in fellowship, and served God. And got to see Jesus in a way that most people never got to see him. I point this out to you to say that there are times in life when you might experience, and many of you have, tragedy, hardship, pain, loss, grief. And in those instances when that happens, there is that tendency to want to recoil a little bit, kind of draw back. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody realizes what's happening. And you can have a tendency to recoil and isolate yourself from everybody else around you. And if you're not careful, you can become bitter. You can have a hardened heart, no longer going to fellowship, no longer around God's people. But notice Anna, even though she had a difficult time in her life, she continued to faithfully serve God, worship God, even in the midst of her own pain, in her own grief. She stayed in fellowship. She stayed serving the Lord. And Jesus was revealed to her in a unique way. And you know what happens? The Bible says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. You know that? He's near to those who are broken. He reveals himself in ways, I think oftentimes when we're contrite and we're broken, we don't know where to turn. You ever notice that, how the Lord just shows up in ways and ministers to us so sweetly, like only he can? It's not my time to recoil. It's my time to say, Lord, like Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. I will continue to worship you, Lord. I don't understand why this happened. I have no answers for it. Nobody can tell me why it happened, but I know you're God. I know you don't change. I'm going to continue to serve you with my life. That's what Anna did, and God blessed her for that. Well, following this, now Luke fast forwards, goes forward and looks at the life of Jesus. He returns to Nazareth. We're almost through here. Goes back to Nazareth with his parents. He was raised there, and it says in verse 40, this is what happened during Jesus' life. The child grew, became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's what it says. Now, some people have these extra biblical records of, well, what do you think about that book where it talks about Jesus, you know, breathing on rocks and turning them into butterflies, you know? I don't think about it. because it's not true. What do you think about that one story? Did you know that one story, Pastor John, about that bird that died and like Jesus breathed on it and he came back to life? No, I don't see that in here anywhere. Because it's not in there. People come up with these extra things, extra biblical things that aren't biblical. That's why they're called extra biblical. I know that's deep. But anyhow, what it says is he grew, he became strong, and it says that he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And then, oh, I love this. This is awesome. Verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Check this out, because this is one incident that Luke records that nobody else talks about that I love. Jesus is now 12 years old, a time when young men would basically become a man. They go through their bar mitzvah and go through the ceremony at the temple. Look what it says. His parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother didn't know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. And now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then they went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, families would go up to Jerusalem. By the way, when you go to Jerusalem, from every direction, you are going up. And they would gather together as a family, uncle, aunts, grandpas, you know, everybody. They would all gather together as a family, make like a family trip up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus is 12 years old, it says. And when they were going up, they went, they celebrated the Passover, they start to leave. You know how that is. Parents are leaving and, you know, they go a day's journey. They're not worried about their son. He's probably with his uncle or his aunt. And then that night comes where they say, "Hey," Mary says to Joseph, "Have you seen Jesus?" Joseph said, "I thought he was with you." "No, I think I specifically told you he was supposed to be with you." "Well, actually, Mary, let me just rephrase that. I think you said," you know, like you can imagine, you know that is as a parent, right? And suddenly they start going around to all their relatives and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Now, I don't know if you've ever lost your kid before. It is frightening. I can't think of anything more frightening than not knowing where our kid is. I remember our oldest son, one time he was hiding in the backyard. And he was 2, and we didn't know where he was. My wife called me frantically on the phone. My office was about just a couple minutes. I got in my car, and I fled up there driving, and he was behind the bushes. I was so freaked out. But imagine, we lost God. Oh, my goodness. What are we going to do? You know, they're just frightened. "Joseph, why did you do that?" You know, just broken up, right? Wow, that's scary. But it says when they came into the temple, it says, look at this, 3 days they searched for him. Probably, think about this, in the mind of these parents, 3 days, for all they knew, he was dead. And then the third day, found him alive in the temple. Interesting. Anyhow, one of those things that makes you go, but anyhow, when they found him, it says that he was reasoning with the scribes and the Pharisees, answering their questions and responding. And these guys were astounded at what he said. I mean, this is the guy that wrote the Bible, right? So they're talking to him back and forth. But anyhow, his parents come. And Mary says something interesting to him. She said, "Son, your father and I have been looking for you. We're anxious." And Jesus' response, he said, "Why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Now, when he said that, he wasn't talking about getting carpentry bids for Joseph. He was talking about his father in heaven. "Didn't you know that this is what I'm about?" I mean, this is the one brief insight into Jesus' early life that we're given. Something was happening even at an early age. He knew something. He knew that he was to be about his father's business. And for the next several years, he would work alongside of Joseph, probably in Nazareth there as a carpenter. He's referred to as the carpenter's son amongst his own people. But then when he turned 30 years of age, he entered into his public ministry that lasted for 3 years. But 30 years of that time was preparation. 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. And so Jesus said, I need to be about my father's business. This is what I'm called to do. And it says that Mary kept all of these things in her heart. And all of these things that were in her heart would eventually make sense in the days ahead. But as we conclude this morning, guys, listen. As the church of Jesus Christ, we're to be about our father's business. It's a family business. You understand? It's a family business. And you're children of God. That's what the Bible says. And as the church, we're to be about our father's business. And what is our father's business? Our father's business is about seeking and saving those that are lost. That's his business. That's our business. It's taking the gospel message to everybody who needs it. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians that when we put on the shoes of the armor, it's the shoes of the gospel of peace. So that everywhere I go, everywhere I walk, I'm taking this message. You know what the gospel means, don't you? The gospel means good news. That's true. You think the world needs good news today? I don't know about you. You turn on the news, you're like, oh, that's horrible. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the family business. We are entrusted with that, to go and make disciples. May God help us to be about our Father's business, guys. Yes, we have responsibilities. Yes, we have things that we're required to do. But ultimately, I work for my Father who's in heaven. And I want to be faithful to be about his business. And his business is about saving souls and bringing people to the knowledge of his Son. May God help us to do that. Powered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit. May God help us. Will you pray with me today? Father, thank you so much just for our church family here today, Lord. Just the blessing of studying your word together, just learning about you, even the early ages, Lord, the early stages, I should say, of your life. There was something happening there, preparation from your birth even to your youth, to the time that you would die for the sins of the world. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for those today, Lord, who need a fresh filling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, even now you would come upon them. And Lord, I pray for those also who maybe have been going through some tragic circumstances, and Lord, that they would choose to worship you even in the midst of it, God, and that you would meet them in such a wonderful way. And Lord, that all of us today would be about our Father's business. Lord, the world needs Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us? As we close, let me say this. I know I don't have to remind you.